Thank you, everyone. Please be seated. No prompting required whatsoever. Yes, it's good. Morning, everybody. How are all of you? Doing all right? Okay, everybody's fine? We've survived. I survived a trip all the way to Syracuse and back yesterday to watch my Orange lose again. So they're getting very good at that this year, and we're the great thing about sports and seasons, of course, is there's always next year. You know, hope springs or falls eternal, whichever season you happen to be in. And tell you what, before I get completely off the rails here, let's take a moment pray with and for me, please. Let's be in prayer. Lord God, for your grace this day, I'm grateful. Lord, you know that my heart always hesitates just before I stand here to just imagine what an outrageous act you've called me to do, to stand in this place and speak your word. So, Lord, I am fully dependent on you and trusting you, either because of me or in spite of me, that somehow this day your word would be heard. I ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Let me read to you two passages, one from 1 Timothy and the other from Philippians. 1 Timothy is reported to be a letter from St. Paul to his young protege, Timothy. And he ends his letter with a series of little bits of advice. And I want you to hear this advice from 1 Timothy 6, 11 to 16. But as for you, man of God, shun all this. All this was a series of controversies and false teachings that he's been talking about. Shun all this. And pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, for which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses, in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession. I charge you to keep the commandment without spot or blame until the manifestation of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will bring about at the right time. He who is blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. It is he alone who has immortality and dwells in unapproachable light. That's such a marvelous image. Whom no one has ever seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. And then from Philippians chapter 2, I've probably admitted this to you before, but every once in a while on my journey, I get stuck. And I'm currently really stuck in Philippians. Every single time I'm wandering off to something else, I keep coming back to this short little letter. It just fills me and teaches me and challenges me at so many levels. So I'd like to read from Philippians 2, 12 to actually 18. Listen. Therefore, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed me, not only in my presence, but much more now in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, enabling you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring and arguing. Thus endeth the lesson. I don't know about you, but maybe in your workplace or in your school or, other groups that you might belong to, there might be a bit of murmuring and arguing. Obviously, that never happens at church, but in other places, really? Do all things without murmuring and arguing, so you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. You love Paul, how he sort of hedges his words as he goes along. And no, he doesn't. He just says exactly what's on his mind. Crooked and perverse generation, in which you shine like stars in the world. I love that. It is by your holding fast to the word of life that I can boast on the day of Christ that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. But even if I am being poured out as a libation over the sacrifice and the offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. And in the same way, you must also be glad and rejoice with me. We're continuing this morning everybody's favorite subject. Well, we'll talk about that next week. We're talking about stewardship. Stewardship. And if you recall from a few weeks ago, those of you that were here, I mentioned that the idea of stewardship begins with this understanding, that all I am, all I have, and all I dream of being is a gift from God. And that what God expects of me and of all of us is that we faithfully steward the time, the talent, the treasure, the testimony, the energy, the creativity, the education, the experience, whatever it is that we're talking about, that we would be faithful stewards of those things. That God doesn't just give stuff to us, but he pours stuff through us for the transformation of the world. That's stewardship at its heart. That if it's all about me and all about getting mine, then I haven't quite understood this yet. Good morning, everybody. We are stewards of the very faith that we live. Now, next week, we're going to talk about how we're stewards of resources. And 2 weeks ago, we talked about how we are stewards of one another. But what I want to talk about today is how we are stewards of the very faith that we live. Somebody, a whole bunch of somebodies, kept the faith and passed it on to you. We hold this faith, but we will be passing it on to others as well. In fact, if we haven't passed it on to others, I don't think we understood. I don't think we got it. What's the essential belief? Really, the essential belief of Christianity is not about words. It's about a relationship. That Jesus came so that we could live life in this love relationship with God. That Jesus came and he died on the cross and he rose again to life. And in all of that and in all that he did, he taught us not just the set of rules, that's ridiculous, not just the set of laws, but a whole different way of living, how we would live in relationship with God and with ourselves and with each other. That's the faith at its core. All that other stuff kind of helps guide us along the way, but it really is this living, growing, dynamic relationship with God that's at the heart of who we are. Jesus came, he died, he rose. There's new life to be lived in this community we live. Others kept that understanding and gave it to you. In fact, whoever that was, you probably could name by name as you sit here. You could probably go, oh yeah, that was my mom or my grandmother or my grandfather. It was in my case, it was my sister. Somebody who caught the faith and then sort of passed that contagion on to you, if I can use that language. You know, it's kind of like Christianity is it's like a good disease. You know, you catch it from others, and then you get taught how to live it. I don't know that I can actually learn myself into the faith. I have to experience Christ for myself. We keep it. We're passing it on. The other place I've gotten stuck in the scriptures is the story of King Hezekiah. You ever read about Hezekiah in the book of Kings? And in fact, the prophet Isaiah talks about him a little bit. Hezekiah in the Old Testament, he was a good king. In fact, all the prophets say Hezekiah was a good king. Among other things, he expanded the walls of Jerusalem to make room for poor people. In the world at that time, if you had money and resource, you lived in the center of the city because the walls were your protection. And if you were poor, guess where you lived?
outside the gate.
Hezekiah was considered a good king because he made room for the poor inside. Now, there may be lessons there about economics and immigration and some other things, which we could talk about some other time. But that's why Hezekiah was considered a good king. Later in his life, he proves himself, as we all do eventually, to be human. And he makes a big mistake. You can go read about this yourself. He makes a big mistake, and then he repents. But God sends the prophet with judgment for Hezekiah. And the judgment for Hezekiah is this. The prophet comes and he says, all right, Hezekiah, here's what God says. Nothing's going to happen till after you die. But after you die, the kingdom will be taken from your family. Now, Hezekiah hears that, and here's Hezekiah's response, which is really what I want to talk about. Hezekiah said, it says Hezekiah receives that as a good word from God because nothing's going to happen till after he dies. As you probably know, I think you're aware, I do a lot of consulting with churches, have a lot of conversations with pastors and church leaders. Can I share a secret with you? There are a lot of Hezekiahs out there right now in our church. People who are just hoping that the doors of the church will stay open long enough so we can do my funeral, and then what happens after that, I don't really care. Well, can I tell you? That is just as horrible an idea as it would have been for Hezekiah in his time. All too often, we're just holding on. And the reason we're just holding on, our denomination is in deep, deep trouble. And there's a lot of conversation to be had about this. But in 1968, when the United Methodist Church was formed, there were about 14 million adult United Methodists. This year, we fall below 7. This year. In a single generation. The average age of a United Methodist, look around the room, you are pretty close. It's actually my age. Ponder that for a moment and be afraid. The reality is we've missed something. And among the things we've missed, one piece is the world around us has completely changed. Are you all right? Have you noticed? Attitudes, atmosphere, priorities, stuff. The world around you is not the world you grew up in. It's not the world I grew up in. I grew up in a world where I get on my bicycle at 9 o'clock in the morning on a Sunday, on a summer Tuesday, and I would come home when the streetlights went out, and nobody thought anything about that. It was the world I lived in. It's not that world now, is it? It's a different, different place. But the reality is that this church, look around, this building, this community, the mission we try to live, the gospel that we preach, it does not belong to us. We hold all of this in trust for those who are coming, those who are coming after us. It was held in trust for us. We hold it in trust for those who are yet to come. The problem is we have to find a way to pass it on. For whatever reason, the modern mainline church is having a very, very difficult job communicating the gospel to the next generation. Now, by the way, there are churches that are doing it very effectively. And I don't need to go into long lists of those, but there are churches that are very effective, churches that are full of 20 to 35-year-olds. Not a lot of older folks there, but they're full of 20 to 35-year-olds. It's just not us. And that's not good. We haven't, and stop, everybody look at me. Some of this is going to sound harsh. I just want you to understand I'm preaching to myself. That when I say we, whenever I say that out loud, I mean me. Because apparently I haven't done a very good job of communicating the gospel to another generation. Otherwise, there'd be more of them here. That's what I believe. That we haven't done a good job of making space so that those who are not of our generation, whatever generation that happens to be for you, feel comfortable, welcome, accepted, tolerated, listened to, right? The people that brought the gospel to me were people who were like me, were about my age. And I suspect that the person bringing the gospel to the 18 to 25-year-olds right now, well, I mean, his pants are probably too loose and worn too low, and he's got his hat on backwards. I'm pretty sure of that. Or she's got her hat on backwards. I'm pretty sure of that. And if they walked in to this place on a Sunday morning, we go, I wish they'd dress right. And that's not funny, even though we laugh, because somehow or another, we have not been effective keepers of the faith. Now, if you go back through history, you realize that the gospel hasn't changed. Jesus came, Jesus died, Jesus rose from the dead. Jesus is coming back. The heart of the faith hasn't changed. How it gets presented is quite different. If you go back in history 100 years ago, preachers were different. Some of you grew up with some of them. And they went up here. And they probably yelled at you from up here with one of these. Because somehow or another, in those previous generations, it seemed as if the way you effectively communicated the gospel was to tell people how bad they were. Research tells us that young people today don't feel guilty about anything. I'm just telling you, that doesn't reach. That doesn't work. I have a cartoon in my desk. I love this cartoon. There's a dog in the pulpit. And the whole church is full of dogs. So don't take this personally. It's just a cartoon. And the dog in the pulpit has a rolled up newspaper. A rolled up newspaper. And the dog in the pulpit is going, bad doggy, bad, bad doggy. The caption, it says, this is really horrible, isn't it? The caption says, Hellfire and Dalmatian. Now, what I'd like to suggest to you is that there was a time and a place where that reached people. But that time and place is long gone. That somehow we have to find ways to effectively communicate the gospel. Well, to your grandchildren, to your children, maybe even to your great-grandchildren. You know, you go through history. There was, in the early days of the Christian movement, there weren't any books. The gospel was communicated through story. The eyewitnesses of the events of Jesus' life, they went from place to place and they said, this is what we saw. And there's life in this Jesus guy. Follow him. And so people said, okay. And they followed him. And later, we built buildings and people still didn't read. So we told the story in windows and with drama and with tapestries and with art because those images communicated something. And then some guy named Gutenberg figured out how to do movable print and printing press. And all of a sudden, the Bible is available for everybody. In the United States today, the Bible is still the number one best-selling book in all the land. It's also the least read book, according to research. Where was it? Oh yeah, windows. And then we made other changes. We decided that we needed better music, so we brought organs into our churches. Do you know in the 1700s when Christians started doing that, they were vilified by other Christians for doing such a horrible thing? And we just assume that's normal. Handel's Messiah, when it was first introduced in the press, it was vilified by the Christian leaders of the time. Handel was vilified for bringing the opera into sacred space. That most beloved pieces of music, probably by many of us, was not well received. It was an innovation in its time. And all too often, I mean, we got electric keyboard, and sometimes we got drums up here in the early service. Heaven forbid such a thing. So we fight these stupid worship wars that really don't matter. If I'm upset about how someone else is presenting the gospel, there's a pretty good chance it wasn't intended for me. Let it go. It might just reach the one you can't reach. The gospel never changes, but how we present it has to change, has to change. Or we'll just go the way of the dinosaur and be done with it. Now, something else I know for sure, God is working his purpose out in the world. God is working out the transformation of the world. And by the way, God's going to do that with us or without us. We're about to find out in the next 5 to 7 years, it may not take that long, whether the United Methodist Church in its current form is going to be part of the transformation of the world. We may be, we may not be. What I know for sure is that God is going to find somebody to get it done if it isn't me. Jesus came, Jesus died, Jesus rose from the dead. Follow him to a whole new kind of life. That's the gospel. That's why Paul says to Timothy, hold on. Right? Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. And recognize that it isn't about the peripheral detail stuff. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. That's why in Philippians 2, he says, hold on to what you've received. In 1 Corinthians 15, he says, what I pass on to you is what was passed on to me, that Jesus died and was resurrected and was seen by a whole bunch of people. Go read 1 Corinthians 15. You get the whole list. It's an interesting list. 500 years ago when I was ordained, there's a couple of people in the room for whom that's not in actual memory. I can look at a few. The rest of you would tell other stories, of course. I was ordained in a big worship tent on the campus of Clarkson University, Northern New York Annual Conference, May of 1984. And the night before I was ordained, a couple of senior members, I don't know, Jim, if they did this in other annual conferences in the old days or not, but a couple of senior members of the annual conference came and to see me. They tracked me down. They pulled me aside. And they had this conversation with me. They said, now, tomorrow, you're going to be ordained. And as of tomorrow, you are officially a keeper of the faith. Well, that scared the stuffing out of me, actually. It was like, really? I'm just a 25-year-old kid. What would I know? But a keeper of the faith, that I now had a responsibility. I was a keeper of the tradition. Now, there is a difference between tradition and traditional. And I've talked about this with you before. Tradition is the living faith of the dead. It's the faith, the relationship with Christ that's been passed down to us. Traditional is sort of the dead faith of the living. It's how we do stuff. And when I was thinking about this, I thought, I mean, like this thing. You know what this is? This alb? You know why clergy wear albs? Because in the 300s, this was the attire of educated upper class Romans. 1600 years later, I'm still wearing this stupid thing. And this thing was part of the garb. Now, we've learned to make them colorful and put designs in them and all of that. But this is traditional. And I know some of you like it. Well, good, and I don't mind wearing it. I mean, you know, I like to think of myself as a 1,600-year-old Roman. That works fine for me. Or not. But if this is a barrier for those who do not yet know Christ, then I'd put it in mothballs in a heartbeat. If this is a barrier for people being able to hear and understand the invitation to be a Christ follower, we have to be willing to give it up and find some other way to communicate. You understand? We are keepers of the faith. And those traditional pieces may be familiar and may be comfortable and may be stuff we really like because we've always been around it and all those other things that we say. But if they get in the way, we got to give it up and find a way to reach the generation that's getting more lost by the day. That Jesus is God incarnate. He died. He rose. He calls us to a new life. Not a self-centered life, but a life in community. Not an indulgent life, but a life of service. Not a self-satisfied life, but a self-disciplined life. It is a different quality of life. And we are stewards of this. It's not ours. We simply hold it in trust. And if we've been holding it in trust and keeping it for ourselves and not finding ways to pass it on, then we failed. You all right? That's a hard word, and that's a harsh word. And when I say it out loud, it strikes my heart that somehow or another, I've been preaching since every Sunday, pretty close since 1982. And to think at this stage of my journey that it may have been in vain, because somehow or another, I haven't passed on to those who are coming after me the faith, the essential faith of who we are. Now, that's the bad news, and that's sort of rolled up newspaper stuff, isn't it? I mean, that's the bad news. I don't tell you that to make you feel guilty because, well, apparently with younger folks in the room, it doesn't work with them. So the rest of you want to feel guilty, go right ahead. I tell you that for one simple reason. All right, I'm 58 years old. I figure I got a good 10 years in me, maybe a few more, of doing what I do, and then I'll have to, you know, join somebody's staff part-time or something. I can't imagine ever not preaching, so you have to do what you have to do. I want to make this life count. I want to make the time I have matter in ways that it hasn't mattered before. And I believe the way I do that is by recognizing that I'm a steward. That what I'm teaching and what I'm preaching and what I'm trying to live, it was held by others in trust for me, and I'm holding it in trust for those who are coming, and I need to be actively passing that on. Are you all right? You still with me? Nobody fell asleep today. Apparently this connected on some level. We are stewards of that relationship. We don't preserve it. We pass it on. So here's some hard questions. Maybe not so hard after the rest of this. These are easy now. To ponder. Are we keeping the faith? And by that I mean, are we living the life we were called to live? Or is this just one more thing we've added to our universe and our week and our schedule? Are we living the life we were called to live? Have we embraced the values that Jesus exemplifies and lives and gives? Am I growing in this relationship? And the really hard one for me, so I'll just end with this. Do people see Jesus in me? Not just when I stand here on Sunday morning, but, you know, when someone else is stopped in the rotary when it says yield and not stop. You know, those, when I'm stuck in the long line at the grocery store, when things aren't going the way I want them to go. Do people see Jesus in me? Because I think, it's probably a sermon for another time, so remind me and I'll come back to it someday. I think who I really am is what comes out when I'm under pressure. I think who I really am is what comes out when things aren't going well, when life isn't going the way I expected it to, when I'm stuck in the line and the other one's moving faster. Rumble, rumble. Oh, that's right. No arguing and murmuring. Remember that passage earlier? Oh, yeah. Yeah, yeah. And the same is true for all of us. We are keepers of a faith. Not preserved in a jar, but living life, actual part of who we are. And that's an enormous calling, and frankly, an unspeakable burden at times. But it's who we are. It's what we're called to be. And we can't afford to fail. Right? Life itself, the future of the planet, if you will, I think depends on it, that we are the keepers of a way of life that changes everything. Ponder that. You should have wore steel-toed shoes today, right? Ponder that. I've got mine on. And let's see if we can't find a better way. Okay? Let's pray. Lord God, I'm grateful that there's still time left. And I'm grateful that you have challenged us to be keepers. It was kept for us. We're holding on. We're passing it on. That we are simply another conduit of your grace into the world. Help us, Lord, to pass it on. In your name, Jesus, I pray. Amen. Amen. From passing it on to passing plates, I think that's where we are in service. Please smile at me. As followers of Jesus Christ, we are invited each week to set aside a portion of the produce of our lives that we might return that as an offering to God. The ushers will wait upon us now and receive those offerings. Gentlemen.